Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the privilege and the honor that you've given me again once more to impart in the life of these, your precious treasure. Grant unto us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Cause the eyes of our heart to be flooded with light so we could know more and understand more about your love, more about your grace, more about who we are in you. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. I ask you to cause the revelation knowledge to erupt within me. May it burst forth like rivers of living waters into the hearts, the life, the mind of these your precious people. Fill my mouth with wisdom and my mind with understanding. Father, I ask you once more to glorify yourself in this place. I give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor, point to your neighbor, say this to them. God loves you. With his undying. Never failing, unconditional love, and he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself. I am the crown of God's creation, the apple of his eye, marked by his love, and the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me. And never will. According to your word, I can expect love, love, and more love. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been teaching on Romans, and we started out, you know, Pastor Carlton, he's been going through the book of Acts, I've been going through the book of Romans. And Paul started out in Romans chapter 1. He spoke, he introduced himself as the apostle, one sent by God to declare the good news to the Gentiles and to share what God has done in Christ. And the focus kept going back to what God did in Christ, what God did in Christ, what Christ did on our behalf. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, Paul declared, I'm not ashamed of this good news. When you see gospel, I like to say good news because we don't use the word gospel anymore. They used it back then. But, you know, if I come to you, I say, guess what? I got good news. I don't come and say, guess what? I got good tidings, or guess what? I got gospel. You know, I say, guess what? I got good news. So he said, I'm not ashamed of this good news, because the good news is the power of God to save everyone who believe. You know, the law is not the power of God. The good news is the power, is the transforming power of God saving everyone that believes. So he went on in verse 18, and he talked about how the truth that was revealed was suppressed, and they concealed the truth. And from chapter 1 and verse 18 all the way to chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul put the whole world in the same boat, whether Jew or Gentiles. And in chapter 3 of verse 9, this is not in my note, but I saw this when I was back there, and it's titled, All People Are Sinners. Under the law and outside of God's grace, all people are sinners. He said, in verse 9, he says, well then, are the Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are under the power of sin, as the scripture says. And they start listing a whole bunch of things. No one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one seek after God. All are turned away from God. All have gone wrong. And it lists a whole bunch of stuff. And we realize that without the grace of God, we are all in the same boat. Whether we come to church and read our Bible, or whether we're on the street corner selling drugs, without the grace of God, you know the saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. So no one has any right to look down on anyone else, because we are where we are now by the grace of God. So then he went on to talk about us being justified by faith in Christ and not by the law. In chapter 4, it went on to talk about Abraham being the father of faith, and that Abraham discovered a new way of being right with God, and it was not an Abraham story, but a God story. Abraham believed God. God declared him righteous. In verse 6 of chapter 4, David confirmed the blessedness of the undeserving sinner whose record is cleared and is declared not guilty before God. And so it went on and share how Abraham and Sarah had a child, and that Abraham believed God, and you know, he didn't consider his body dead or the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he grew strong in faith, held on, embraced what God did, and so they produced a child. And it was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also. So when we look at this, therefore, you don't start a sentence by saying, I don't start a letter. Therefore, he is referring to everything that he spoke of so far. Therefore, being justified, we're talking about being made righteous by faith. So the word justified is the same word righteous. Therefore, being justified or being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is repeating a statement he made in Romans chapter 3:28. Mankind is justified by faith and not by their ability to keep the law. Amen. Mankind is justified by faith, not by their ability to keep the law. Now, so in verse 2, and we're going to milk verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to look at it in all different translation. So verse 2, it says, by whom also, this is the King James, by whom also, by Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is the word elpis. And it's from Apple, and it's to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's like an earnest expectation of pleasure that we have. So that's what the word hope is. And the word doxa is glory, to form an idea or an opinion. So I want you to see glory as God's view and opinion of you. Glory is God's view and opinion of you. Hope is the expectation that we have of the glory of God. It's an expectation that usually comes with pleasure. So let's look at this way. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the expectation of God's view and opinion of us. We rejoice in the expectation of God's view and opinion of us. In the back of our yard, we have these woods, woodland, and sometimes we'll open the window or open the blind or peep out, and we'll see deers come out of the wood. And if my son or my wife or my daughter see the deer, you know we don't keep it to ourselves. My wife would call me, honey, come, call Destiny, tell her get the camera. Look, we got deers in the backyard. I mean, like, because it's not something that you see every day. Now, I never heard them say that about a frog. If it's a frog in the backyard, nobody say, come, look, take pictures, it's a frog. But with the deer, it's an excitement, like, come, look. You know, take pictures of the deer. Beloved, that's what happened when you see something that awakens you, when you see something that stirs you on the inside. You want to share it with everybody. You don't want to keep it to yourself. You don't do that with bad news. I remember when his wife was pregnant and they had the baby shower. And we came to the baby shower, and man, the whole place was decorated, and it was a celebration of a good news. It was a celebration. Every time I get up here, you know, you probably wonder, why it seems like he's screaming. I'm so excited to share good news. I remember I took my kids to the zoo one time. And you know, at the zoo, depends on the time of day that you go to see like the lions and the tiger. I mean, yeah, you see little birds and stuff, but you really go to see these big, you know, the things that you only see on television. And the last time we went, we looked and the lion was laying there and stuff like that. Like, they're just like, you know, we wanted to see them get up and do stuff. So we went on the other side and we heard this roar that can be heard from 5 miles away. I mean, everybody like left where they were and ran back around. I mean, it was like, it wasn't just one or two people that did it. It's like the whole zoo, everybody ran back around to go see where the lion was that was making the sound that was heard all over the zoo. That's how I want to see about this Jesus and this good news that I'm talking about. You don't want to be able to keep it to yourself. You want to be able to, when your eyes are awakened to the reality of your identity and your redeemed innocence, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You want to say, come, look. That's what the lady by the well did in John chapter 4. When Jesus told her, he said, if you knew the generosity of God and who this was that was talking, you would have asked me and I would give you living water that you would not thirst anymore. The lady forgot about what she came for. She left her water pot. She ran back to the city. Now, she came, the time of day that this woman came out, it was in the daytime, not in the morning, because, you know, when she walked, everybody snicker and talk about her. You know, look at her. You know, she's messing with everybody's husband. You better keep your husband if you want to keep him, because she's been with 5, and the one that she's living with now, she's shacking up, is not her own. It's not hers. But here comes a man that knew everything about her, but he didn't point out her fault. He said, if you knew who this was, you would have asked me and I would give you living water. She ran back to the city and evangelized the whole city. She said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. He knows me inside out. This got to be the Savior. This got to be the Messiah. It was not somebody that was pointing finger and criticizing her. Nobody can be saved by pointing out their wrongdoing and their faults. It's when you tell them about the good news. So when I get up here, I'm not ashamed to tell you that you are holy, you are blameless, you are righteous, despite of what you have done, despite of what you're doing, despite of what you plan to do. It's not about that. It's not about what you did right. It's about what God did through Christ on our behalf. That is the good news, not a good prediction. It's not something that you're going to get to when you get your act together. It's something that was accomplished through Christ on our behalf. Therefore, we have access by faith into this good news, into this grace where we stand. And then it says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and because of that, we rejoice with expectation of pleasure of God's view and opinion of us. That's how God sees you. You are God's glory.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Brett, hold your son up. See, what I'm trying to show you, if you take the DNA of that baby and you take Brett DNA, you'll find out that's his glory that came from his loin. That's proof. It's just like you take a flower, you go and buy a long stem rose. You never see somebody looking at a rose bush without the rose under it and say, oh, look at this. The leaf is so green. Look at those thorns. No, it's when the rose come out and bud and we see the glory of the plant that we rejoice. Jesus came to redeem the glory of God in flesh. That's good news. Wow. You see, remember what I said? When you are awakened to this truth, you just want to share it. You just want to, like, your eyes get pop wide open and you're like, I'm up here like a crazy man. Like, did you get this? Can you see it? Okay, now, in verse 2, this is the translation that Pastor Carlton typed. He said, now that we have been put right with God, past tense, we have been put right with God. You're not gonna be put right with God when you get your act together, cross all your T, your dot all your I. No, we have been put right with God. Now, who have been put right with God? Is it a select few? Is it the ones that go to church and read their Bible? Or it's the all that are sinners God put right with himself? Hallelujah. It says, now that we have been put right with God through faith, whose faith? Got to be his faith, because it's by grace we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of performance, so no one can brag about their salvation. So he says, now that we have been put right with God through his faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I read that, I thought about when the angels came and the shepherds were abiding in the field and the shepherds were afraid. And what the angel says, I'm glad they were angels from God and not some preachers that you see in the church. When the shepherds got afraid, they say, fear not. We got good news for all people. My wife got a word. God's been speaking to her about the multitude, seeing the multitude, not seeing the few that believe it the way you believe it. They say, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. This good news is full of great joy, and it's for all people. It's for the drug dealers. It's for people that don't believe the way you believe and don't know what you know. But once you're awakened to the good news, folks, don't keep it to yourself. Go tell them. Amen. Don't be ashamed of this good news. It's the power of God that's going to transform lives. Wow. So he says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He has brought us by, I have in parentheses, his faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. So the word stand is we live this way now. We live in this place of freedom. We live in this place of liberty. We live in this place of grace, God's ability. And so we boast, not in ourselves, in the hope we have of sharing God's glory. In John 17:22, I love what Jesus said. He said, I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Beloved, we are one. I shared a story before. If you cut one part of your body, your whole body respond. Jesus. I don't know how to explain it. It's like This is different members. This is how God sees us. This is how God sees the world. This is the core, but you have different members with different function. Your eyes perceive what your hands touch, but before your hands touch it, your legs gotta take it. So the whole body gets involved, and like a synchronized swimmer, the whole body moves as one. Beloved, that's how God created us to function. Not me criticizing a weakness in you, but me bearing your weakness. Bear one another's burden. You know, if one part of your limb is dysfunction, the other part, you know, is like I got a cut or you break a finger. The other part of the body don't look at it and say, ha ha ha, he must be done something wrong why he got that cut. He must be, it's something he did. He sinned. That's why he broke his hand. That's why he, no. The whole body gets together to support the weakness of the part that's hurt. In 2 Corinthians 3:8 in the Mirror Bible, it says, the days of window shopping are over. In him every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonders at the blueprint likeness of God displayed in human form, we suddenly realize that we are looking at ourselves. Every feature of his image mirror in us. This is the most radical transformation engineered by the Spirit of the Lord. We are led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity. You are God's glory. When you look in the mirror, you see an identical reflection of yourself. Do you question it? Most of us looked in a mirror this morning. You went in your bathroom, you looked in the mirror. If, ladies, if your makeup wasn't right, don't you fix it. Do you question it and say, I don't believe what I see? Well, if you don't believe it, somebody else, when you walk out the door, if you're dressing crazy or your lipstick is up here, when you walk out the door, somebody is going to tell you that your lipstick is up here. What I'm saying to you is, so when you look in the mirror, believe what you see and make the adjustment. I'm going to come over on this side. I said, when you look in the mirror, believe what you see and make the adjustment. If you got toothpaste on your mouth, what you do? You wipe it off. Well, I'm telling you, when you look in the mirror of the Word and see that you are the glory of God and you are righteous, holy, and blameless, transform your mind and believe what you see. Amen. Believe what you see in the mirror of the Word. When you're gazing in the Word, you're seeing yourself. Jesus did not come as an example for us, but of us. What's the difference? If he came as an example for us, you would be back on the treadmill of performance trying to become like Jesus. But he came to reveal what manner of man we are by design. He came to show us. And the Bible said, as he is, so are we. Not as he is, you will become one day by and by when you get to heaven and start walking through the pearly gates on the clouds. That's who you are right now. Amen. See, as long as you're thinking it's something that you got to do, it's hard to believe that. When we start believing it's something Christ did, it's easier to believe it. And when you see yourself through that, when the veil is removed and you see yourself clearly that way, then it's easier to see others this way. If you're saying, that can't be me, he just don't know what I did last night. He just don't know what I was thinking about doing. That can't be me. My mind is still messed up. That can't be me. I'm still struggling with this addiction. That can't be me. Like I told you, a tuna can that's crushed up and one that's smooth, the content in it does not change. When you open the can and one person ate the crushed up can and one person ate out of the round can, they still get the same amount of protein and it still does the same thing to their body. The treasure was there all along. We just didn't know it. That's good news, right? Hallelujah. Okay, now I'm gonna look at verse 1 again because I want to milk it. So the Mirror Bible put it this way in Romans 5. It said, concluding then that our righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with our ability to keep moral laws. You want me to read that for you again? I know you've seen it. Conclude then that from everything that he shared so far, he said, concluding then that our righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with our ability to keep more laws. If you don't believe that, ask Paul that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament in Philippians 3 when he says, if anybody is a real Jew, I am. I was born from a pure-blooded stock, the stock of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. What he meant by that? There is no mixture. My father's genealogy is Pharisee all the way back. My mama's genealogy is all the way back. So he said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee from a pure-blooded stock. No mixed breed in me. I'm from Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day, my zeal for God, I persecuted the church. He said, concerning the law, I was a meticulous observer of the law. I kept the law so well that nobody couldn't find any fault in me. And when he bumped into Christ, when he was discovered by Christ, he said, all that I thought was so important, I counted as dung. I threw it out in the trash. Now, that's a man that kept the law so well that nobody couldn't find any fault in him. So now this is the same Paul that's saying that our righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with our ability to keep more law, because he tried it and it didn't work. He tried it and he said it didn't work. So I threw it out in the trash. I counted it as dung so that I might apprehend Christ. Whew. But what it is the immediate result. Our righteousness is based on the immediate result of what Jesus accomplished on mankind's behalf. It's an immediate result, folks. You were made righteous 2,000 years ago. Amen. And 20,000 years after you get to heaven, you ain't going to be more righteous than you are right now. It was an immediate result of what Christ did. Oh God, I'm so excited. This gives context to faith and finds expression in an unhindered friendship with God. Jesus Christ is the head of this union. In one sentence, Paul summed up the previous four chapters. This word Aaron, where you say we have peace with God, it means the word peace is it's like in carpentry, you have what you call a dovetail joint. It's like impossible. Once you glue a dovetail joint, it's like impossible to break it apart. So that's the peace. Peace is a place of unhindering enjoyment of friendship beyond. Now, I'm going to read this again. This is good. Peace is a place of unhindering enjoyment of fellowship beyond guilt, suspicion, blame, or inferiority. Beloved, God is not suspicious of you. God is not blaming you for anything. The world does that. Man that have a fallen mindset does that. But God is not blaming you. He is not suspicious of you, or you don't have to feel inferior to him. Wow. This peace is not measured by external circumstances. See, that's the world's peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." So this peace that is talking about is not measured by external circumstances. It is residing deeply in the innermost part of your being. We are not talking about a fragile sense of peace that can easily be disturbed, one that we have to fabricate, manage ourselves. This peace that we have with God is not something that we have to fabricate or try to manage ourselves. It's a deep-seated peace. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:11, Jesus is our peace. It's Jesus in you that grants you this peace. It's the peace that God Himself enjoys. You don't have to question this peace. It's not a fabricated, you can't manage it. It's God's peace. And that's why Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace." My own peace. In other words, Jesus is going to the cross. And they're questioning Him. "Answer us. Don't you know I have the power to have you crucified?" And Jesus kept quiet and He said, "You could not have any power unless it be given to you from heaven." Now that's peace. We're not talking about you can't pay your bill. We're talking about, you understand? We're not talking about they calling you to cut off your life. We're talking about they're about to crucify you. Strip you naked and crucify you before an entire mob. Not just one shot. We're talking about beat, nail you to a cross, and you're like, you couldn't do no power. You had no power unless it be given to you from heaven. Oh, Lord, that's a deep-seated peace. You see what I'm saying? Beloved, that's not something you have to ask God for. It's in you. Amen. "Lord, give me your peace." No, that's like saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. That peace is in each and every one of us. Amen. All you got to do is, "Lord, thank you for your peace." Instead of "give me your peace," "thank you for your peace." Instead of "give me your faith," "thank you for faith to believe." You see what I'm saying? So we're not, oh, this is good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're not on the outside looking in. We're enjoying the festivity from inside. Oh, you understand what I just said? See, the prodigal son, the older son, was from the outside looking in. I love what Dan said in one of the Q&A. He said he believed that that his hell was he was close enough to hear the music and the laughter and the festivity, and he was so angry because the boy didn't get it the way he thought the boy should get it. So his hell was to stay outside in anger and murmur and complain. Well, all the time he could have went in and enjoyed the festivity. Wow. Verse 2. Okay, let's go through this. Jesus is God's grace embrace for the entire human race. So here we are standing tall in a joyful bliss of our redeemed innocence. We are God's dream come true. This was God's idea all along. We're going to jump down to verse 3. Our blissful boast in Him remains uninterrupted in time of trouble. We know that pressure reveals patience. Tribulation does not have what it takes to nullify what hope knows that we have. I'm going to read it again. Tribulation does not have what it takes to nullify what hope knows that we have. I'm going to read it again. Tribulation, the things that we're going through, does not have what it takes to nullify what hopes know that we have. Nothing could nullify that expectation. Patience provides proof of every positive expectation. I like verse 5 now. This kind of hope does not disappoint. The gift of the Holy Spirit completes our every expectation and ignites the love of God within us like an artesian well. Now, the Holy Spirit is an outpouring, not an inpouring. The Holy Spirit is an outpouring, not an inpouring. So the Holy Spirit came to ignite what was already in us. Ooh, okay. Any of you have a gas stove? We have a gas stove. The gas is already in the tube. But once you turn it on, it ignites. You're not pouring the gas in the stove. The gas was always in the stove, even if you didn't see it. And all you do when you turn it on, it ignites what was already in there. The Holy Spirit, see, this treasure, folks, is in you. And the Holy Spirit was sent to ignite it. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Now, even if you have a gas stove, and it's all messed up and dent up, you know, you ever go and buy some scratch and dent? You know why they sell it? Because it still works. You see what I'm saying? It don't stop working because it's dented on the outside. The gas is in there still. Selah, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that when you pass people on the street that don't believe the way you believe and don't dress the way you dress and don't come to your Grace Cafe. I want you to think about that. That does not negate God's life, image, and likeness in that person. All they need to do is hear truth to ignite that reality. That's what he told that woman. If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you fresh water. In verse 14, it says, Jesus said, everyone who drink this water will get thirsty again and again. That's the water from the well. Anyone who drink the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring, gushing fountains of endless life. The artesian spring from inside out, not outside in. So Jesus is referring to something that's inside. Let's go to verse 6. I gotta go here now. Verse 6, God's timing was absolutely perfect. I want you to listen to this now. God's timing was absolutely perfect. Humanity was at their weakest when Christ died their death. We were bankrupt in our effort to save ourselves. And then it says, you know, verse 7, it's hard for somebody to die for a good man. I want to go to verse 8. Herein is the extremity of God's love gift. Mankind was rotten to the core when Christ died their death. I want to look at this in the Message translation. Christ arrived on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. That's when he came, folks. I said, that's when he came. You know that when he knit us together with Christ, we were in that position. I'm going to say that again. You know, when he knitted us together with Christ, it says, Christ arrived right on time to make this happen. He made it happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. We try to tell people, yo, you got to get yourself together. Oh, you got to come to church. Oh, you got to do this before God. No. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We were messed up. He saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Why we try to get people to get themselves ready so they could benefit from this good news that we're sharing when we couldn't do it ourselves? That's what the Pharisees would do. The Pharisees try to get people to see the way they see and believe the way they believed. Wow. So verse 9, if God could love us that much when we were ungodly and guilty, how much more are we free to realize his love now that we are declared innocent by his blood? God does not love, God does not love us more now that we are reconciled to him. We are now free to realize how much he loved us all along. Okay, so God don't love you now that you're saved and you're coming to church. He don't love you anymore. Now we're free to realize, in John 3:16, it didn't say God is going to love the world when it gets its act together. No, it says God so loved the world as is. Do we love the world like that? Oh, I'm coming. Do we love the world like that, or we're waiting for them to experience our love when they get themselves together? When you get yourself together, then you could come and sit in my presence, because I am holy, blameless, and uncondemned without a single fault. And you just can't come and sit up beside me in your condition. Well, Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. He fellowshiped with them. The Bible said, why do he accept and eat with sinners? Selah. Think about that. So are we telling people, when you get your act together, then you could come in our presence. When you get your act together, then you could fellowship with us. Until then, we will keep you at bay and skeptically watch your behavior to see if you are changing. Then, and only then we'll make our mind up if we will receive you. Dear Jesus, I'm glad he didn't do that with us. Beloved, don't do that with others. Wow. Look at this. Our hostility and indifference towards God did not reduce his love for us. He saw equal value in us when he exchanged the life of his son for ours. Now that the act of reconciliation is complete, his life in us saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. That word reconciliation, it means a mutual exchange of equal value. To exchange a coin for others of equivalent value. Thus, our joyful boasting in God continues. Jesus Christ has made reconciliation a reality. Okay, so what that means? If remember one time I was sharing with you, and I had like 2 pennies on each table. And one was dull, well, this is not penny, but one was dull and one was shiny. And I asked, what's the difference with the coin? And some people say, one is shiny and one is dull. But I said, look carefully and see if it has the same image and likeness. And everybody, after looking, after gazing, they say, yeah, it got the same image and the same likeness. And if you take it to the cafe, it will have the same value. Beloved, when Christ came to redeem us, God was showing that he exchanged something for equal value. You remember in the Old Testament, under the law, it says if somebody, you know, hit you in the eye, let it be an eye for an eye, a foot for foot, a hand for hand, a wound for wound, a bruise for bruise, an ox for ox. Remember that? is the same principle that God was demonstrating when he sent Jesus to redeem the life of God in flesh. The only thing that was valuable enough to redeem your value was God. Did you get that? You are the life of God in flesh, whether you feel like it or not, whether you believe it or not. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you believe. You see what I'm saying? A dollar is a dollar, and it will purchase. You go to the cafe, and what do you believe is like? Whether it's a wrinkled up dollar or a brand new dollar. You ever seen some money, it's so wrinkled up and tattered like it's been passed from hands to hands for decades? Well, huh?
Mutilated.
But if you have a brand new crispy dollar that comes off the press and you take it to purchase something, will it hold the same worth and value? Because the value is in the thing, not the way it looks. The value is in the thing. It has nothing to do with the way it look or how you perceive it. It's been, the value been there all along. That makes sense, people?
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your truth. Cause it to rise so big on the inside of us. Cause the eyes of our heart to be flooded with light. Like Peter, when he got the revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Reveal it by your spirit, who we are, so we can see who others are. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian, put up that. So, in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is repeating the statement he made in Romans chapter 3 and 28. Mankind is justified by faith and not by their ability to keep the law. Is Paul here referring to a select few, or is he speaking of humanity? Question one, in God's economy, what do we need to do outside of embracing this truth? I want you to look at that, and I'll come back in a minute. So after reading this and hearing the message, we came up with these answers. We came up with these questions. Is Paul here, when he talk about therefore being justified, now remember what we say, all have sinned, all didn't know what they were doing, all went astray. So, is Paul here referring to a select few, or is he speaking of humanity? And number two, is in God's economy, what do we need to do outside of embracing this truth? So, who want to go first? Who got a question? Who got an answer? Who? Lois.
I guess I'll plunge in here and go first. The answer to question one, it's all humanity. Because we're made in the likeness of God, in His image. Even in the beginning. And he gave us a spirit that will never die. It's once Adam sinned, the spirit died, separated from God. But as far as dying, it wasn't dead. It was just dead to God. So everybody that's born has Christ in them. He's there. Until they hear the truth and repent, meaning change their mind about what they think about God and what God thinks about them, to be reborn again, where the Holy Spirit can regenerate the spirit of man within him back to God, and letting him know, and we know, that we've been born again and we become alive and not dead anymore. Answer number two, in God's economy, what do we need to do outside of embracing this truth? Once we embrace the good news and the truth, we should be just like the woman at the well. We should be just sharing that truth, that good news, with anybody and everybody that wants to listen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I could call no bread.
So for number one, I agree. I mean, he has to be speaking of humanity. I mean, using Paul as the example, he's, you said the Pharisee is of Pharisees. I mean, he's literally under the contents of the law and the way of the people of society view him. He's literally the closest to God that any human being on the face of this planet could be, under the ideas of the law. I mean, they couldn't find any faults with him under the laws that they all were living under. And even him, the Pharisee of Pharisees, both bloodlines, going back to Benjamin, I mean, it's the idea that he lived like this so long. You know, he executed Jews, I mean, and Gentiles. I mean, he purified the church. But once he did have his stumbling with Jesus, all that meant nothing. And to go from the biggest, when people talk about comic books, they think of the greatest superhero, they think Superman. I mean, he was the Superman that people referred to. And for him, literally with the snap of a finger, to go, everything I've done, everything I've believed in is worthless. It means nothing. You know, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter, it's not that God sees us in a different way that we perceive ourselves. We perceive ourselves as the faults. That's immediately what we look for. How can we improve on something? And the idea is, anybody? The idea is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He loves the world, He doesn't look at it like we look at it. He doesn't go, I don't love you because you're Jamaican, or you're white, you're black, you're fat, you're too skinny, you're diabetic, you're... No. Nothing that we have confined ourselves in this world, that's not how God views us. He views us as a vessel that is purified by him within, like you're saying. It's not that... He is igniting us through his son. And that's the kind of idea right here with speaking of humanity. And then number two, I agree. I mean, basically, once you embrace the good news, there's no need to do anything, because once you start thinking about that, you go back to the idea of the contents of law. Mm-hmm. So, and this is a conversation I have with my mother all the time, and we go in circles. It's the old idea of, condemnation and things like that. She always goes, well, no, you don't have to do anything to be in God's grace. All right, cool. But a good Christian will do this. And I'm like, but why? Tell me why. And she'll say, well, because you need to set a good example. I'm like, no. See, now we're going back to step one. We got through this entire day. We can have a four-hour discussion and get all the way back to where we started, because it's just how some people are programmed, how people's thinking is, not truly understanding the grace message, is that a true Christian that accepts the good news and lives by that, yeah, it'll be free-flowing out of them. People will see Jesus in them and ultimately see Jesus in themselves. But people misconceive that notion because of the world we live in under the law, that they go, well, a good Christian should do this. So, Philip's our pastor. He's better than me because he's a better Christian than me. What does that even mean? that's the idea here is... misconception in the law of the world.
Good stuff.
Good morning. I wanted to address number two, and I was sitting here thinking about it, and the economy just kept going over in my head. And when we think about economy, we think about how we live our lives here in our country, you know, exchange of goods and services. But really, when you get to the heart of economy, it deals with the efficient or the exact most effective way to do something, to exchange something. And what I saw was that God took something that was so hard and so complex in sacrificing his son and resurrecting and making everyone alive in him. He took that complexity and caused us to have a life of simplicity. Mm-hmm. In other words, he did everything that needed to be done. There's nothing left for us to do. I mean, the struggle is in the mind. And I know you and I, we shared before, and the biggest challenge that we have as believers every day is what's going on between our two ears. We have circumstances just screaming in front of us, the contradictions of what we come to learn in the Word. And then we say, okay, I read it. This is supposed to be my reality of what I'm reading, but the contradiction of how my family's acting or me not being able to pay for this, that seems so much more real to me. But yet we question the reality of that, but we never question our salvation. Mm. So if we are able to embrace that we are truly perfect in his sight and righteous, then we should be able to embrace that everything else will be made right as well, all the contradictions removed. And I think the contradictions are always brought to us to try to distract us, to try to get our eyes off our true identity of who we are. And I always say, what does that mean? And I remember praying one time, and the Lord just said, look at Jesus. He knew who he was, faced with contradictions constantly, but the way that he dealt with those contradictions was by continually thinking about his Father.
Mm.
Just continually thinking about it. And then we think about, okay, if I'm doing that, then I'm doing nothing. Right, you're not striving, you're not doing anything, but you're giving God an opportunity to begin to direct you because your mind is no longer cluttered. And I think that's what we deal with every day, a cluttered mind. And it's impossible to hear him directing us when our mind is so cluttered.
Mm. I want you sound like you have some stuff to say.
Oh man, this is great. Thank you so much, Pastor Philip. I agree with you. God wants us to be, he wants us to rest so he can do his work through us. It's what he wants to do. Mm-hmm. And I'm reminded of when Jesus said, you know, I bring you a new covenant. You know, the law came by Moses, but grace comes through Jesus Christ. And the new covenant is to love your neighbor as I have loved you. Well, what does that take? That takes the love of Christ, the love of God. So when I see you, I see Jesus. I see the gospel. And that's the true love. But when I take my eye off of that gospel and get back into the world, I sink like Peter did.
Mm.
Jesus was, what was he doing? He was laying there asleep. He was at rest. Let's go to the other side, he said. You know? So anyway, I'm just so glad to be here. Thank you.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
This will be quick. I think you know, the way I used to view scripture, you know, 5 years ago, you know, I walked out of a church. I didn't step foot in any church. I wasn't a part of anybody for almost 4 years because I was just frustrated. And I think the reason why it's so easy and it seems so right and it's so free-flowing for me to answer these questions now is the way that I view the scripture now. Used to, I would have a mixed grace message, and I would still say, you know, I'm righteous in God's eyes, and you know, and Jesus is in me as I'm in Him. And then you walk away from church, and then I still try to view the Scripture, try to view the gospel, try to view the Bible as a checklist, as I'm using this as my guide to life. And that's how most Christians get sucked back into the confines of the law, is when they try to use the Bible as a guiding tool rather than seeing it for what it is. It's literally our universe's greatest love story. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. And the moment that we get off track of not thinking of it as God's love story for us and the way that he used Jesus, we get back to the idea of, now that I'm at this level, what can I do to push me up more? No, you're already there. That's it. And that's the big. That's why it's so easy. That's why it's so easy for all of us to have these conversations, is the way that we're viewing the scripture now, as opposed to looking at it and meticulously dissecting every single word and trying to come up with every single way to interpret this piece of scripture. No, it's, if you view it under the eyes, under the glasses of grace, it makes complete sense.
Mm. Pastor Philip, the thing that just really bloomed when you said this morning that the only thing that was valuable enough to purchase me was God himself. Because when I go shopping and I want to buy something, I have to give something of equal worth to purchase that. If I'm purchasing this, whatever it is, I have to give of equal worth. And when you said that the only thing that was valuable enough to purchase us was God himself. That's the value he places on you. That just gives me chills.
Wow.
That's it. That is it. I used to view the Bible as a manual, but I changed the way I view it. Because a manual is an instruction book that you need to follow. And if you don't follow it completely, it won't work for you. Now I see it, like Brett said, as a love letter or a receipt book. A receipt book, that means everything is paid for. It's not an invoice. It's a receipt book. And if you have a receipt present, that means whatever you purchase was already paid for. I want to just read this and close out. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 through 10 in the Message translation, I just want to share this with you. Now God has us right where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower his grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we need to do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We do not play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The work, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. And that work we had better be doing is just keep believing. You know, Quentin and I was talking the other day, and, you know, he was like saying, you know, we have heard in the past, like, okay, what promise, if we're believing God for such and such, where do we find this promise in the Bible? So we keep going in the Bible looking for promises, and I said, well, all the promises that we read about in scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. So the promise became a person. So now you don't have to search all the scripture looking for the promise. The promise became a person. Jesus is the promise fulfilled. Amen. You see, and Jesus said in John 5:39, he said in the Message translation, you search the scripture. You have your head stuck in the Bible, looking, searching for eternal life, but you miss the forest for the tree, because the whole book points to me. And he said, here I am standing right before you, and you refuse to come to me and get the life you say you want. So let's just keep our mind on Jesus. and he will keep us in perfect peace. Love you guys, but most of all, God loves you with his undying, never failing, unconditional love. You're dismissed.